Well, good morning again.
It is really good to see everybody here. I see a lot of faces that I don't recognize, and that's exciting. That's exciting. I hope that means that maybe you are looking for something and can find it here, or if you stumbled and wandered in by accident, we're happy to have you, and we appreciate that as well. So, as Garrett mentioned, we're starting our new series on Together, and we're looking at the letters of 1st through 3rd John to kind of give us a sense of what does it really look like when the church is together, when the body of Christ, when the people of God, when the church is acting like a family, family in the best sense, but when the church is acting like a family, what does that really look like together? What do we look like together? And so, to start us off, I want to ask, has anybody been keeping up with the Olympics? Maybe a show of hands. Anybody been watching the Olympics? So few of you. It hurts. Well, we're pretty big Olympics fans at our house. And there's one commercial that I've seen over and over again. It's about these virtual reality sets. Have you seen commercials for those where you got, basically it's a phone that you like insert in these big goggles and you put it on and you can kind of watch what's going on. You can watch what's going on, and there's been a commercial for those that's been recurring pretty recently. And the whole idea of this commercial is you can watch certain Olympic events wearing this virtual reality headset, and it gives you like a bird's eye view. It gives you like a unique perspective into what's going on. And they showed a snowboarder, and they had some people sitting there on the top of the half pipe, and it's really neat. I was talking earlier this morning with Dave Maggard about this, and he said that he's really excited about this because it would allow him to fulfill his childhood dream of becoming an Olympic men's figure skater. I'll let you decide if any of that is true or not. But I think the emphasis of this commercial is really interesting, and they kind of narrow it down there at the end of that commercial. They say, don't just watch the Olympics. Don't just watch the Olympics, experience them. And I thought, well, that's an interesting way of kind of differentiating between what I'm doing on the couch is just, I guess I'm just watching the Olympics, you know, on the edge of my seat. Is this guy gonna land his fifth quadruple jump in his program or not? Or are we actually experiencing them? Are we there in the arena? Are we there on the half pipe? Are we there on the ski hill with them? It's fascinating to see this emphasis on experience. And I've seen this in commercials for all kinds of different products. You know, don't just eat your food, experience your food. And you go to this fancy restaurant and you know maybe it's got low lights or whatever else like that. The disciples experienced Jesus in a way that other people just couldn't, because they actually lived with him. They followed him around. They were covered in the dust that kicked up when he was walking in front of them. They experienced Jesus. And that's exactly what we see opening up in the letters of 1st through 3rd John. Here in 1st John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I'll read these for you. It starts out, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and have touched with our own hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. It was made real to us. We could experience it. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The life and the teachings of Jesus were powerful. Powerful to bring transformation in the lives of the disciples and later followers. And they weren't just observers of Jesus, casually taking notes, live tweeting what he was doing, writing blog posts about it or things like that. They weren't just capturing sound bites of him arguing with Pharisees. They lived with him, experienced him, walked with him. They spilt blood, sweat, and tears with him. And they truly lived because of him. And so this is how the letters of 1st through 3rd John open up. They bring us into these lived experiences of those who saw and touched and heard the life and words of Jesus. And so as we begin our studies of these letters of John, as we begin our studies of the first through third John, you know, as always, you know, what Garrett and I like to do is kind of walk us through some introductory materials. You know, what's going on? What are the issues that's happening? Why were these written? And so on. And so when we actually turn to some of these letters, you know, 2nd and 3rd John, they're really short. Man, they're short. You could probably read them, you know, 100 times in a day. They're incredibly short. But 2nd and 3rd John have the clear marks of a letter, like an actual letter that, you know, people used to send. You know, they have senders and recipients. They also have a letter opening and a closing and so on. But 1 John is something kind of different. 1 John is something kind of different. If you look back at these texts that I just looked at, John doesn't introduce himself. He just starts off, that which was from the beginning. So John is missing these, you know, kind of conventional aspects of the letter, and it should raise some questions for us. Well, what's going on? Why would 1 John, why would we call it a letter, but it doesn't have a sender or a recipient, it doesn't have an opening or a closing or anything like that? I think what we have here is something kind of like a letter essay. Now, there's a subtle distinction, but we can kind of, you know, look through this and see exactly what's going on here. The letter essay, it sort of uses the format of a letter in order to discuss maybe a variety of topics. And you think, well, that's kind of interesting. Why would they do that? Well, you know, a great example is this one of the letter essay. How many of you have read or heard of C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters? You know, just a handful of us. So in this book, C.S. Lewis, it's a fictitious correspondence between a senior level demon, like I said, fictional, between a senior level demon and a junior level demon. And they are arguing back and forth about how best to corrupt and enslave and sin the protagonist, the main character of this book. And so these are letters. Yeah, like I said, fictional, they're fictitious letters that C.S. Lewis wrote, and he said it was, you know, he wanted to use this letter format to discuss how sin operates within the life of an individual, and so that he could use it as a way to kind of explain and, you know, open up to where we could see the plans of the enemy of the people of God. I also remember reading somewhere, C.S. Lewis said that it was the hardest and easiest thing he ever wrote. It was hard for him because he had to learn to, for the purposes of writing this book, he had to learn to train himself to think like the devil. But he also found it incredibly easy to write because all he had to do was look at the sin and evil in his own life. And so this is a good example of sort of the letter essay. It's written like a letter, but it actually does a little bit more than just a letter. And so for a first century audience, the letter essay was really not much different from a sermon. And so when we talk about the letter of 1 John, it's okay to call it that, but it really reads more like just a short sermon, kind of like a short summary of a sermon. And so, like I said, you know, whenever we begin a study on any book of the Bible, the first questions we need to ask are, what was the target audience? Who was this written to? And why was this written? So who's the target audience and what was it written to? If we're not asking these questions, then we do run the risk of missing out on some key information that can really help us kind of better understand what's going on in the Bible. This is good general Bible study knowledge. You can apply this to absolutely any book of the Bible. Any book of the Bible. What was the target audience and why was this written? Not just any book of the Bible, any book, period. But if we miss out on what's going on here, then we really do miss out on what's going on in the rest of the book, especially the rest of the books of the Bible. And so whether we're reading something familiar like a gospel or a letter from Paul, or especially if we're reading something less familiar, like, you know, maybe Proverbs, which is what we're studying on Wednesday nights. If we're reading something less familiar like Proverbs or something that seems kind of strange like Job or one of the Old Testament prophets, these questions help us hone in on what exactly is going on. And so one of the problems that face us whenever we try to answer these questions is that most of the time, the authors of these books of the Bible, you know, They just don't tell us exactly why they're writing. And if we think about it, that kind of should make sense. So kind of walk with me here a little bit. For letters and essays, you know, which make up a big portion of the New Testament books, the authors, like Paul or James or Peter, whoever else, they rarely needed to spell out exactly why they were writing, because a lot of times they had either received a letter from a congregation asking questions. I mean, Paul mentions that several times in 1 Corinthians. Or these letter writers, like Paul or James or Peter or whoever else, they'd heard news from a congregation or a trusted ministry colleague about what was going on. And so either way, these letter writers, they didn't need to list out all the reasons why they were writing, especially why they were writing to their audience, because their audience already knew why they were writing in the first place. Well, unfortunately for us, that means that, you know, we, 2,000 years later, we're at a bit of a disadvantage sometimes when we want to understand a letter as much as possible, because a lot of times we have to piece together what exactly is going on from clues within the letter or the gospel or whatever else. We have to piece together clues from that book itself. And that's precisely the case with the letters of John. We might think, oh, these are really quaint and they're nice and they're so practical. But there was a real reason why he wrote these. As best we can tell, there seems to be at least a couple of reasons why John wrote these letters. Clues from the Gospel of John, since they're the same author, clues from the Gospel of John indicate that one reason John wrote his Gospel account was to encourage Christians who'd been expelled from synagogues. Now remember, these are still Jewish people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So early on in the history of the church, John was writing his gospel. It seems like one of the reasons John was writing his gospel was to encourage Christians expelled from the synagogue for believing that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. And so we know from the book of Acts that believers in Jesus were gradually kicked out of synagogues, you know, in city after city over a period of several years. And it really seems like certain verses in 1 John make the most sense if we read them in this way, if we read them with this in mind. And also seems like the best explanation for why John says a few things about people who were once believers in Jesus, but eventually denied that Jesus was the Messiah and left the church. They did so most likely to return to the synagogue. And here are a couple of verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they weren't truly of us. If they had been of us, they would have stayed with us. And he goes on to say, who's the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And we don't have time to talk about all the interesting things about what is he talking about with the Antichrist. But he says, who's the liar? Who's the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ? And he goes on later in chapter 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit who does not has not come from God. And so he's talking about individuals who were there with the church, and then for whatever reason ended up saying, no, I'm just not going to buy this Jesus stuff anymore. Another reason it seems like John is writing is to warn the church about false prophets and teachers. Warn the church about false prophets and teachers. Remember right here in John chapter 4, he's talking about people who confess that Jesus has come from God and people who don't confess that Jesus has come from God. Well, he's warning them about this here in these verses. These false teachers and prophets who might lead them into compromises with society, compromises with the Roman imperial government, which could involve idolatry or a number of other things. The letter of 1 John wraps up with these words, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So the short letters of 2 and 3 John, each slightly more than a dozen verses, they warn the recipients to be on their guard. And watch out for those who advocate compromise with ungodliness and warns against those who refuse to love one another. So it would be great, if John just kind of gave us a checklist of what's going on here, a bullet point list of why he's writing. But since he didn't, we've got to figure out these details to get a nuanced picture of why he's writing. But John's letters and most of the New Testament letters, and I think that we can do that fairly well. And so kind of once we're confident that we have a good idea of, you know, to whom he was writing and why he was writing, we need to ask the next question. Why, you know, what did this letter say? what did this letter say for God's people and the church back then? And not just letter, this prophecy or this historical book like Samuel or Kings or whatever. What did this book of the Bible say to God's people, or to the church back then? 1 John, and especially 2 and 3 John to a lesser degree, but 1 John is full of great one-liners that really drive home this theme that Garrett and I are wanting to fulfill here at this church for 2018. And so 1 John has got all this great stuff in here about Christian attitudes and behaviors. It starts off, we share the message so we can have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we confess our sins, God will forgive us and continue to make us holy. Do you see how together and brotherly love runs through just these three verses? We could keep going. Whoever keeps his word, that means if you put Jesus' teachings into practice, then the love of God is made perfect in that person. Whoever says he's in the light but hates his brother. Again, brotherly love. It's talking about being together. Do not love the world or the things of the world. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we together should be called children of God. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is 1 John 3:16. And it's interesting to me, just kind of an interesting thing, that John 3:16 is about God and how he loved the world. 1 John 3:16 is also about how God loved the world. Chapter 4, verse 7 in 1 John, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Chapter 4, verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Chapter 5, verse 4, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Sometimes it's hard to be faithful. Sometimes it's hard to be faithful alone. But when you've got a brother or sister who's right in the trenches with you, it's a little bit easier to be faithful. It's a little bit easier to be faithful. Our faith. And then finally, the last line of the book of 1 John. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The letters of John were to show the church how to be good together and how to be good at being together. That is, how you and I help each other to be Christ-like, and how we embody the Christ-centered, Spirit-filled community that God wants us to be. And so after asking the third question, what did this letter say back then? The next question is the obvious question. What does this letter say for God's people or the church now? And honestly, the message is really the same. The message back then is the same for us now. Walk in the light. Love one another. Confess your sins. Don't love the things of the world. Don't love the world or the things of the world, which means don't treat people the way the world treats people. And don't get caught up in the rat race of trying to gain all the things that the world tells you are valuable and worthwhile. The message of 1st to 3rd John is much the same, but the application may just look a little different for us. The application may look a little bit different. And so conveniently, almost as if Garrett and I had planned it this way, the challenges we shared last week to practice togetherness are all applications of things that we find in the letters of John. So before we actually dig into this, I do want to say one more thing about these challenges. There are a lot of resources out there that can give you tips and tricks on how to live a better life. But for us, every single bit of practical application that Garrett and I mention in a sermon, or every single thing that we share in a blog post, which I really appreciate those of you who do share our church blog posts. I mean, that means a lot to me and Garrett. The foundation of every single bit of that practical living is not just so you can be a better person and you can feel better about yourself. The foundation of all that is twofold. What God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and that we are and that as we are filled and renewed and transformed by God's Holy Spirit, we're empowered and motivated to put into practice these kinds of things. We're not just giving you practical advice so you can get better. We're really wanting to found all of this in a Christ-like life, in a life that's filled with God's Spirit. So, the challenges that Garrett and I shared last week, we're going to repeat those again, and it's quite a list. And we've got lists of those floating around, and you can find that list on Facebook. But I think that these are very practical applications for why or for how we can put into practice this togetherness that we've been wanting to do this year. Host brothers and sisters from the church here into your home or to a restaurant for a meal. Just try it. You might actually get to know somebody. You might find that you like more people. You know? Adam and Jamie are not scared of Pete because they were brave enough to invite us into their home when Pete was 3 weeks old. And Pete slept the whole 2 hours we were there for dinner. Imagine that. Imagine that. Call, write, or write can mean anything. Email, write us an actual letter. I don't know the last time I got an actual letter in the mail, except a card. And now businesses are trying to make it look like you're getting handwritten letters. So you're like, oh, this is exciting. Oh, no, it's an ad to go down to the Chevy dealer, because if I scratch this off, I can win something. I got played by that one this week, and I was not happy about it. Call a writer, speak to a brother or sister at Nicholasville to encourage them. Sometimes it's just so easy to say to somebody, I was thinking about you today, and I hope you're doing well. Man, that's refreshing and easy. You could even pass it off as soon as you see them, you start thinking about them and tell them, hey, I was thinking about you today. It's like, that's really easy. These small groups, at first, you know, when we've been doing small groups for about a year now. We started last 2016. We've been doing 2 years now. We've been doing small groups for about 2 years now. We started when Jordan was still here. We're doing it every other Sunday, and then you know, when Garrett and I switched over middle of 2016, started doing them every Sunday night. At first, it was a little strange, and people didn't know exactly what was going on, and that's okay. And then I hear more and more people talk about how close we are together by those people who are coming to small group regularly. We've got a number of different small group options for you. Volunteer for church activities. My goodness, you get to see Garrett and I dress up and dance around the, you know, the stage for VBS, and it's awesome. Amen? Participate in church potlucks. There's one after church today, and we do want our visitors to go down first. And visitors, we know who you are, and so we will nudge you down first. So watch out. Attend Bible classes on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Garrett and I do actually try hard, and we try to make this worthwhile. Trust me, if you get into these, you'll like them. If you're a little hesitant about getting here early, at least listen to them on the app or on our website. Visiting or taking food to a sick member or shut-in. If you don't know who those people are, ask. We've got lists of those. Call, message, or write someone who's missed church services. Be polite about it. You aren't here in a week. You know, let some of us handle the tough love, and you just say, hey, I've been missing you. I hope everything's going well. It's really non-threatening. Select a brother or sister to pray for often. My goodness, how encouraging is that to know that somebody is praying for you or your family? This one's tough, but be more open with brothers and sisters about sins and flaws and needs, but also joys and triumphs and successes. We're not bragging, and we're also not trying to have a sin measuring contest. But if we're supposed to be a family, then my goodness, let's be a family, and let's share our mutual woes, our mutual joys. Blessed be the tie. Encourage our youth. I got to spend just 5 minutes with Weston this morning, chatting with him about what's going on, you know, cool plans, stuff that he's doing. He's lifting for football and stuff like that. You know, obviously, he asked me for my advice on lifting weights. Yeah. Be present for big moments in people's lives, baby showers, weddings, funerals, retirements. It's part of being the family. Get to know someone you don't know well. Well, you could do all of these things and fulfill this one. You could do one of these things and fulfill this one. Get to know somebody. Be more welcoming and hospitable to guests and new members. Now, you don't have to go overboard with it. It's like, oh, hey, you know, 30 people surround one person, and you know, this person who might be a little introverted can't get out, and they're suddenly terrified that these people are too friendly. We can go overboard with that, but there's also a way to say, hey, thanks so much for being here. I really appreciate it. And if you don't know if somebody's a visitor, you can ask them, How long have you been here? How long have you been here? Is this your first time? Oh, you've been here 5 years and I sit on the other side of the auditorium? My bad. What's the worst that could happen? Developing deeper relationships with church members, sit somewhere different on Sunday mornings. I know who isn't going to do this. And that's okay, I guess. But try it. Just try it. You might get to do this one. Get to know someone you don't know well. Give someone a gift. Garrett and I love Cracker Barrel gift cards. Amen. Give someone a gift. I'll close by borrowing some of John's opening words here. We're challenging each of us with these things so our church's joy can be made complete as we grow closer to God and closer to each other. If there are any here today who need to respond to the message, who want to begin the process of growing closer together, growing closer to God by being baptized, or growing closer together by to your brothers and sisters, please don't hesitate. Please feel free to come down front as together we stand and sing our invitation song. If you would, please stand.